Hallelujah. Praise God. It's good to be back in the house of God tonight. Hallelujah. I'm glad that we have some fired up ladies. Praise God. Things happen when ladies get fired up. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Appreciate your pastor and his wife so much. Praise the Lord. Just wonderful, wonderful, steady, on fire for God people. Hallelujah. It's amazing this church has only had four pastors. Since 47. I can take you to a church that I pastored. I have one about every year. Hallelujah. Almost that way. But I bet Brother Pinson could tell you a few like that too. Brother Pinson and I have been friends for a long time. We played some basketball together. I'm sure I beat him. I can't remember. Bad memory. I do have, you know, I tell them now, I said, man, my memory is so bad I can hide my own Easter eggs. Hallelujah. It's not so bad getting old, though, and losing your memory. You meet new people every day. You might have met them yesterday, but they're new every day. And jokes, you laugh at jokes that you heard yesterday, you know. It's not bad. It's not bad. A lot of advantages to it. Praise God. I have some books out there, and I appreciate all the purchases. Some places I go, I have to say, well, it went about as fast as pig's feet in a Jewish Passover. Our pianos in a Church of Christ convention. And I thank you for stopping by. This book by Evelyn Husband, her husband Rick. How many of you remember Rick Husband from the Houston area? You know, he's a tremendous man of God. And I met his choir director. His choir director told me that he was just as straight, filled with the Spirit, charismatic man, one of the greatest guys you'd want to meet. And I have this book that one lady told me, said, I think everybody ought to read that book. And I tell you what, she's right. She's right. You can't put this book down and you'll weep a little bit if you got any tears in you at all. I have to confess, I listened to it on tape. I have a couple of copies of it on tape. And I'm glad I did, because it has his singing on there. He was a tremendous singer. But this is the astronaut who's over Dallas. You remember on February the 1st, 2003, when the Columbia exploded. And he went into eternity, but he was ready. And this is a great book. If you haven't read that story, you need to read it. You walk into Lubbock, Texas, and you'll see a statue of him in the airport. He's a great man. I only have two of these left. I can get more, but I only have two of them with me. Carlos Anacondia, Listen to Me, Satan. This is an incredible book. How many of you have heard of Carlos Anacondia? Wow. Okay. We often ask the question, are there people like Smith Wigglesworth still around? Oh, yeah. And this is one of them. This guy preaches to 50,000 people at a time or more. And a lot of places puts up a big tent. Some places goes to auditorium. Sometimes to soccer stadiums. But Carlos Anacondia gets up, and the first thing he says in Spanish, oíme, Satanás, en el nombre de Jesús te reprendo. He said, listen to me, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. And people start falling that are demon-possessed. And there have been occasions where people would even fall going past the tent when he said that. And they'd get all these demon-possessed people, and they have a separate tent where they just cast out demons. He's got incredible stories that it's just incredible, some of the things that God has done in his ministry. And so the first two gets that. How many of you felt like this? Any moms like this? Mom Overboard. 12 lifesavers for moms who'd rather swim than sink. And a little help there. I mentioned my book again in case there was somebody who wasn't here this morning, because it's going to go along with what I preached tonight. But it has 10 steps to being filled with the Spirit. It has 10 objections that people give of why they don't think they can get filled with the Spirit. 12 reasons why everybody ought to speak with other tongues. 15 evidences of Pentecost. And I answer some questions in the back of it very often. For example, there is a question that comes up. Do people speak, when they speak in tongues, do they speak in known languages? I really, honestly believe that when a person speaks in tongues, it is a known language in the world. And I understand 1 Corinthians 13, if I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels. But Paul is not saying that people do that. He said, if I could. That's what he's what the sense of that is. So read my answers to some of that, and maybe it'll give you some food for thought. But I believe every time you speak in tongues, it's a known language in the world. You know, there are, I don't know, seemed like I heard 12,000 languages, 15,000 languages in the world. There are still 3,000 languages, for example, that do not have the Bible in their language. So a lot of languages in the world. A lot of languages don't sound like much, but they're still languages. Slava Bogu. Does that sound like anything to you? Sound like, well, I could think up things of what it might sound like, but that means praise the Lord in Russian. So a lot of languages that don't sound like much, but they are languages. And so read the book. I've got a lot of great artists out there, and I like worship. And I know you're probably familiar with Sila. You Raise Me Up. But I have their brand new CD as well, and so look over that. And how many of you have heard Terry McAlmon? Oh, man. I listen to him all the time, going down the road. I came down to Houston on Wednesday. I preached in Greensboro and drove all the way back up to Waxahachie on Thursday. And I've spoken tongues just most of the way, just listening to his music. And I like music like that. That blesses me. That gets me in the presence of God. So look over what we have, and maybe it'll be a blessing to you. I tell you what, I'm gonna read the Jones file before I preach. And I'm going to sing something before I sing, and I'll get right into preaching the word. I like this one because you have a great song leader here, and he's helping me a lot with the PowerPoint. I appreciate that. And so I know this doesn't apply. This is called the preacher and the song leader. There was a church where the preacher and the song leader were not getting along. This began to spill over into the worship service. One week, the preacher preached on commitment, how we should dedicate ourselves to service. The song leader then led the song, I Shall Not Be Moved. Next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The leader then led the song, Jesus Paid It All. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping, how we should watch our tongues. The song leader then led the song, I Love to Tell the Story. The preacher became very disgusted over the situation, and the next Sunday he told the congregation he was considering resigning. The song leader then led the song, Oh, Why Not Tonight? As it came to pass, the preacher resigned, and the next week informed the church that it was Jesus that led him there, and it was Jesus that was taking him away. The song leader then led the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Hallelujah.
Wanted me to exercise.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You heard me say this morning, I got saved when I was 11 years of age, got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And a lot of things happened when I was 11. My mother bought a piano for my two sisters when I was 11 years of age, and they never learned how to play. I played for my first revival 6 months after I got saved. Well, you should have heard it wasn't too much, but ever since the Lord saved me, I can honestly say, my mind is made up. I'm on my way up. I'm gonna hold my head up. I'm going on with the Lord. My mind is made up. I'm on my way up. I'm gonna hold my head up. I'm going on with the Lord. My mind is made up. I'm on my way up. I'm gonna hold my head up. I'm going on with the Lord. My mind is made up. I'm on my way up. I'm gonna hold my head up. I'm going on with the Lord. Sing it with me. My mind is made up. I'm on my way up. I'm gonna hold my head up. I'm going on with the Lord. My mind is made up. I'm on my way up. I'm gonna hold my head up. I'm going on with the Lord. Hallelujah. Is your mind made up? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is with us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is here. Gloria a Dios. Gloria a Dios. Aleluya. Dios con nosotros. Gloria a Dios. Gloria a Dios. Aleluya. Él está aquí. Praise the Lord. God is with us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The Lord is here. Sing it with me. Praise the Lord. The Lord is here. Aren't you glad he's here? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I want us to look at the book of Acts. Hallelujah. You ought to be happy about that. Acts chapter 2. I thought I'd hear another shout. You ought to know what Acts 2 is. Hallelujah. I'm actually reading from the New King James. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. I want everybody to stand. If you can't stand for the word, you'll fall for anything. Hallelujah. And in case you don't have a New King James, I believe we have it up there. Hallelujah. I like a lot of different versions. I've read the Bible through in 13 different versions. And I like just comparing sometimes. But I did most of my memorization in the King James. And so that's what I was brought up on. That's what I enjoy the most, I guess. But this is the New King James. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. I want to get the children's attention. As of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all, how many? All filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, didn't have as much effect that time. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Now let's drop down to verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" King James says, "What meaneth this? Whatever could this mean?" Let's look at verse 37. This is after Peter preached. Peter wanted to explain to them what this meant. So he preached, if we have all of his words, I doubt that we have, but if we have it all, it couldn't have taken him over 10 minutes to preach that sermon. He preached a 10-minute sermon, and 3,000 got saved. One sermon and 3,000 got saved. Today, it takes 3,000 to get one saved. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I want us to look at the four questions at Pentecost. Those four questions that were asked. They're still asking those questions. Same questions. After all of these centuries, they're asking the same four questions. And those four questions we need to address. I want us to ask the Lord to bless the message. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your blessings. We thank you for this church. We thank you for what you did this morning. Lord, we saw hunger. We saw people hungering and thirsting after God and his righteousness. We know some people were touched. Some people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Some people got close to God and put away sin from their life and their heart. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that it won't be just for a moment or just for a day. It'll be the rest of their lives, that they make commitments that will last forever. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to bless the service tonight. Lord, baptize all of us anew and afresh with the Holy Spirit. We want the precious dove to linger on us. We want him to find a resting place. We ask you to move upon every heart in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, you may be seated. Hallelujah. Look at that first question in verse 7. They were all amazed, marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" And what the question is and what they were asking, who are these people? Who are these people? Don't we know these people? Aren't they Galileans? I mean, who are these people that are speaking like this? You know, I want us to address that same question today. Who are the Pentecostals? Who are these people? Well, first, let me tell you that there are 600 million Pentecostal charismatics in the world. You're part of something that is big. You're part of something that is growing. Exponentially, it's growing around the world. It may not be growing as much as we'd like in the United States, but it's growing by leaps and bounds in the world. 90% of new converts are being saved in Pentecostal churches in many countries, such as Latin America. There are many countries I can take take you to where 90% of the people that are being saved in a Pentecostal church, or in China, where 30,000 a day are being saved. You didn't get that. 30,000 a day are being saved in communist China in underground churches. Hallelujah. It's a marvelous revival. And Ron Maddox tells me that 90, and he's the area director, the regional director for that part of the world. And he says that 90% of those people speak with other tongues. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Who are the Pentecostals? Modern Pentecostalism, the revival, actually began on January the 1st, 1901, but it goes further back than that. It goes all the way back to the day of Pentecost. I'm here to give you some exciting news. The Lord Jesus, when he decided to start a church, he didn't start a Baptist church. He didn't start a Methodist church. He didn't start a Presbyterian church. He started a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. I'm not against all the other churches. They just need to enjoy what Jesus started. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We trace our roots all the way back to the day of Pentecost. But specifically, modern Pentecostalism, we trace it back to January the 1st, 1901. In reality, because something happened on January the 1st, 1901 that was distinct, that was important. There were people who were speaking in tongues. I taught a course on this, and there you can trace it all the way back, and all the way back through the centuries. There were some people speaking with other tongues throughout the centuries, but it was basically a very few people that entered into this. In the 1800s, it really picked up, and a great number of people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. But what was different on January the 1st, 1901, was the fact that Charles F. Parham, the founder of the Topeka Bible School in Bethel, school in Topeka, Kansas, that Bible school that he began, he had the students to search out in the Word of God to see if there was some way that people could know that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they began to search the Scriptures. They began to look at the Scriptures. This group of students, while Charles Parham made a trip and then came back on January the 1st, 1901, these students had decided that when a person, they didn't decide it, God decided it, but they found it in the Word of God that when a person was filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues. And one of those students was named Agnes N. Osmond, and Agnes N. Osmond told Charles F. Parham, she said, the evidence for being filled with the Spirit is speaking with other tongues. And she said, if you will lay hands on me, I will receive that gift. She was ready. She was absolutely convinced that it was for her. And Charles Parham said, well, I can't do that. If that's the evidence, I myself do not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She said, nevertheless, you got to lay your hands on me. So he laid his hands on her, and Agnes and Osmond began to speak in another language. It was an oriental language, and she began to speak what was probably Chinese. In fact, when she wrote for the next 3 days, she would write in Chinese, which is a miracle in itself. Hallelujah. Under the anointing, the unction of the Holy Spirit. Then Parham got filled with the Spirit, and most of the 40-something students got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Charles Parham began to try to take this message. It was rejected by some, accepted by some. He came to a place called Houston, Texas. Hallelujah. Praise God. And there was a black man who asked if he could possibly sit in on the teaching sessions. And so because of the culture of the times, they would not allow him to be in the service itself. He had to listen with a curtain separating him and Charles Parham and his teaching. But the teaching got into his heart, got into his spirit. And this black man, William J. Seymour, began to speak about this message. And he began to talk about it. There was a lady in California that was pastoring a church in California, and she sent him a ticket to come out to California, Los Angeles, California. She sent him a one-way ticket on a train. And she didn't know about his newfound not experience, because he had not experienced what he was talking about yet. She didn't know that he was going to give her a new doctrine. And so he came all the way to Los Angeles, and after he had spoken a few nights, she kicked him out because she didn't believe in what he was talking about. But fortunately, there was a man in the church that took him into his house. This man worked during the day, but Charles F. Parham started praying. He prayed 5 hours a day. And the man would come in and he would pray with him. And what time he wasn't praying, he would be reading and studying the Bible. And then he increased his prayer time to 7 hours a day. How many of you know that things happen when people pray? Hallelujah. How many of you know that the last week of this month, General Council has called a week of prayer and fasting? Brother Trask has announced that. And we will be praying across our fellowship all over America. We will be praying for a move of God in our churches. We need it. We need it. Our leadership is recognizing that we need it. Recently, our assistant superintendent, Brother Crabtree, wrote an article about the desperate situation we're in with Pentecost. And I wrote him, and I told him how I appreciated what he was saying. I said, I appreciate what you're saying, and I do want you to know that some of us are seeing people filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. And I told him that I was in Mexico for a week, and we had 161 filled with the Spirit. I was in Bolivia for just 4 days, teaching and training pastors. That's what God has led us to do now. We're going out, and we're going to other countries. We're training. Did you know that only 40% of Assemblies of God people, 40% of pastors in Mexico speak with other tongues? Did you know it's about the same in Peru? Did you know it's about the same in Guatemala? That only 13% of Assemblies of God people in Guatemala speak with other tongues. There's a desperate need. But I said, I was in Bolivia for 4 days training pastors. 35 pastors attended those sessions. And I talked to them about how to have a Spirit-filled church. And then we preached in services that night. And we had 103 baptized in the Holy Spirit in the 4 nights that I was there. God still wants to pour out His Spirit. He's looking for an opportunity. Hallelujah. And if we will pray, God will do things. And so as Charles Parham was praying, others heard about this prayer meeting of these two men. And they started gathering with them. And then the first thing you know, the house was too small. They moved to another house on Bonnie Bray Street. And they began to seek God on Bonnie Bray Street. And that was where the future wife of William Seymour got the baptism of the Holy Spirit before he ever did. And then he got baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then that place was too small. And they went to an abandoned place on Azusa Street, which became the center for the Azusa Street Revival for three years. Actually, it lasted until about 1913. But for three solid years, they had three services a day. And those three services would last until 3 and 4 in the morning. Hallelujah. They had some incredible things happen during that time. And I'm talking about who are the Pentecostals. I'm talking about our roots and where we trace our roots and what happened and how God poured out His Spirit. Did you know that God didn't just pour out His Spirit on America? He poured out His Spirit simultaneously in places like Sweden and other places around the world. People were getting the same experience and receiving the power of God around the world. It wasn't something man did. It was something God did. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as the news got out about this Azusa Street revival, did you know that before that revival, Frank Bartleman walked through the streets of Los Angeles praying for a solid year that God would send a revival to Los Angeles? There was one pastor that went over to the Evan Roberts revival in Wales and came back with a burden for revival for America, and he was praying. So people were praying all over America, and it was God that moved. Hallelujah. It was God that moved. About that time, there was an earthquake in San Francisco. It shook that part of the world up, literally and spiritually. And people got afraid, and they started coming to that Azusa Street revival. Hallelujah. One young man told a little boy, but many years later, he told his experience as a boy. He said, when we were sitting in those services, he said, even the babies were quiet. He said, I remember one night, where the Spirit of God began to move and the hair on my arms began to just raise, and then the hair on my head began to raise, and it said all at once everybody, without anybody saying anything to them, everybody at once raised and stood on their feet as the Spirit of God began to move in that place, and people began to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit across the room. Everybody began to praise God and worship Him in tongues, and it said suddenly there was a lady who cried out, who was blind. She said, I can see, I can see, I can see, I can see. Miracles of great proportions happened. Hallelujah. The Spirit of God was moving and moved around the world. People came just to get a good story. Reporters came to get a good story and got filled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. In that book, They Speak with Other Tongues, you know, the story about the Jewish man who came and walked up the stairs and was going to the upper room where they were praying, but everybody left except one young lady, and she was coming down the stairs. They were all coming and meeting for the main service down below, and as she was coming down the stairs, he was walking up the stairs, she started speaking in tongues and pointed her finger straight at him, and he ran up to her, and he couldn't believe that she was speaking his language. And he asked her, where did you learn to speak my language, the Yiddish language? She said, I was speaking in tongues. He took her down to William Seymour. And he said, this young lady just told me my name. She told me my address. She told me who I was. And she told me I needed Jesus as my Savior. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I tell you, we sprang from miraculous roots. Hallelujah. We sprang. Those Pentecostals is not something that just all of a sudden we decided we'd find a new twist, a new doctrine. The Pentecostals, who are the Pentecostals? They are people that are closest to God's heart, because this is the kind of church that God wanted. He wanted a Pentecostal church. He told the disciples, you shall receive power not before, but after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He intended for the church to be a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah. Who are the Pentecostals? Well, the Pentecostals can say that they were part of one of the greatest revivals the world has ever known in the modern day century, because more people were saved in the 20th century than all the other centuries combined. How did that happen? It happened because ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Hallelujah. That's why there was one of the greatest revivals the world has ever known in the 20th century, because of Pentecostalism. You can mark it down. Hallelujah. Who are the Pentecostals? Well, the Pentecostals are people who believe in miracles. They believe in the impossible. Glory to God. I was in Belize this summer. And, you know, this new venture that my wife and her own is exciting. It's challenging, but it's exciting. Suppose you didn't have you didn't know what you were going to make from week to week. Wouldn't that be exciting? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't know where it's coming from. Don't know how it's going to happen, but it always happens because God's a miracle worker. Hallelujah. And so I was down there 6 weeks without a salary. How would you like to do that? That's a miracle. It's a miracle how God will provide. Hallelujah. I went down to Belize for 6 weeks to start a new congregation. And while I was there, I got on television. I was on television every night, Monday through Friday. And we had some great miracles that were happening. And because I was connected with a television station, the manager and I really got to be good friends. And he said he was a Christian. I guess he is. I don't know. That's up to him and God to decipher that. But I had some times of talking to him anyway. And this manager invited me to be on a television program that was nationwide at night. It was, I don't know, it was their version of Jay Leno, I guess. I don't know. But it was even worse, because it was called Jam Session. Jam Session. And it was relatively young people, young in my estimation, 30 or so. You know, that's young. And so I had already spoken at a women's conference. Hallelujah. And 22 got baptized in the Holy Ghost that night, those two nights I was there. And I was wringing wet with sweat by the time I got there. And it was 10:30 at night, and so I had to wait for my turn. They were talking about drinking and living up and partying and getting drunk and all these things, just laughing about it. You know, 83% of Americans believe that man is basically good, that there's no sin anymore. Oh, I did something stupid. But it's never, I did something sinful. Magic Johnson, somebody, after he admitted that he had had multiple affairs, he said, my message to America is, not that I've sinned. He didn't say that. Have safe sex. That's the message to America. There's no such thing as sin anymore. Sin is non-existent. You call it by all kinds of names. You don't call it sin anymore. Sin is sin. It doesn't matter if you're laughing about it or not. It's still sin. It's still wrong. It'll still send people to hell. No drunkard shall enter the kingdom of heaven, for example. No adulterer is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's serious business. That's sin. No fornicator is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that. So they were talking about all this stuff, and when I walked in, they said, "Well, we better watch what we say now." Dr. Jones has walked in, and finally, after they had shown two rock videos showing these rocking—I don't know if you call them rock or what you call them today—but these people with thousands of young people screaming, you know, and all that sort of thing, and finally, it was time for me to come on, and the first question they asked me. The moderator said, "What do you think about all this talk about drinking and all this talk about partying? And what do you think about all that?" I said, "Well, if it weren't for guys like you, I'd be out of business." Fortunately, they laughed. And then the next question they asked me, there was a young lady that asked me this question. They had jotted down some questions. They were fully loaded and they wanted to fire at me. And the first question that she asked was, "You know, you talk about a divine healing campaign. Do you really believe God works miracles?" Woo, that was a good question. Hallelujah. I said, "Well, you know, I wouldn't want to serve a weak God. I wouldn't want to serve a God who couldn't do the impossible. What good would a God do if he couldn't do the impossible?" But I said, "I serve a God who is strong, who is mighty, who does the impossible." I said, "In fact, right on your TV station here, I had a young man that couldn't bend over since he was 10 years of age. He hurt his back from a fall. He fell off a building when he was 10 years of age. He couldn't lift anything up. But now that 28-year young man is totally healed by the power of God. He can bend over and do a lot of things." I said, "There was a lady who was had a totally paralyzed arm. She couldn't move her arm. Now she can move her arm and she can do things with her arm that she couldn't do before." I said, "Do I believe in miracles?" "Absolutely. I believe in the impossible because God works the impossible." Hallelujah. Then they asked me, "You know, you should have known they were loaded for this question." They said, "Well, what about all of the hurting people in the world, the hungry people in the world? We see all these millionaires on these TV stations, these evangelists on these stations. And what are they doing for the poor and the needy?" I said, "You just showed a rock video. And there were thousands and thousands of people." I said, "Do you think those people got in free?" They said, "Oh, no, they had to pay X amount of dollars, you know." And they were tabulating and figuring. I said, "How much do you think they're doing? How much good do you think they're doing for the world?" I said, "On the other hand, every Sunday afternoon, and you may not know this," I said, "but I want our audience to know this, every Sunday afternoon we have a feeding program." Hallelujah. We're doing something for society. And if you want to come and see where I live in a two-room apartment. I can't speak for these other people on TV, but I can speak for myself. If you want to come see my headquarters here, my living quarters, you're welcome to see it. I said, "But I'm here to tell you that money is not the answer to the needs of man. That's not the answer." I said, "When Katrina happened in New Orleans, Louisiana, they gave some of those people, I guess most of them, $2,000 apiece. And I saw all kind of reports of them going out and buying Rolex watches and all kinds of things. They weren't worried about the future or how to eat. They just wanted things for themselves." I said, "You give money to people and they'll waste money. They don't know how to use money. They don't understand money. And money is not the answer because man needs a change in his heart." I said, "I had a lady in one of my crusades that couldn't walk, and she was totally healed by the power of God. We ran a race that night. She had so many ailments. She had a stomach problem, and she had to beg for everything that she got. And that night after service, as was her custom, she walked up to me and said, 'Could you give me some money so I could get something to eat?' I said, 'I tell you, I'm not going to give you some money. I'm going to send you home with one of our folks, a man that had been saved in my crusade the year before, who eventually became the pastor of that church. And I said, I'm going to send you home to him. He's going to give you a meal, but I'm going to pray that God will give you a job now that you're healed." And I said, the next night she came to me so excited. She had four job offers. I said, you see, you know the old story that if you give a person a fish, they will eat for one day, but if you teach them how to fish, they'll eat the rest of their lives. I said, the problem with your country and your culture and anybody else's culture that's dependent on society and dependent on people to provide for them is they've got to learn that they've got to have a change of heart that makes them want to serve God, live for God, and then they'll be able to do, God will take care of them. I can guarantee it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Who are the Pentecostals? We believe in a God who provides. We believe in a God who works miracles. We believe in a God who does the impossible. Hallelujah. Who are the Pentecostals? They believe in holy lives, servanthood, sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it hurt the pastor to have to say, you know, well, our finances need a shot in the arm. We need to make sure that we're doing everything that we can. I know it hurt the pastor to say that. We're not going to win this world just sitting back and not sacrificing. We're going to have to sacrifice. We're going to have to sacrifice. When my wife and I got married, we had only been married a couple of weeks. We were out in California in a revival, and I found out that she went shopping with frequency. Hallelujah. For therapy. Hallelujah. And so she was out shopping with some ladies. I was doing something spiritual. I was reading a book. I was reading that old book, Hey God. And that book has a chapter on give until it. You're so negative. It said give until it helps. Hallelujah. And God spoke to me while I was reading that chapter, said, you're not giving enough. I tried to remind God how spiritual I was, how much I was giving. He wasn't impressed. He said, I want you to give 30% of your income to my work. And I wrestled with that, you know. Anytime you hear a voice like that, you begin to think it's not of God. But I'm here to tell you, the devil will never tell you to give anything. And when God does tell you to do something, he'll always try to reduce it. The next figure you will hear in your mind is not what God said. It's what the devil will say. That's normally the way it works. And we begin to bargain and negotiate. And we negotiate down. We never negotiate up. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I can't give it. I'm not going to give 1,000. I'm going to give 2,000. We never do that. And so it hit me hard. I said, 30%. Oh, God, that's tough, you know. But I said yes to God. And I wrote out a check for $100. I didn't. Not that we had all that much money, but I had wrote out a check for $100. That was a lot of money back in those days. And so I put it in an envelope and got it ready to send to Springfield. I had an old car. It was a Buick Special. I had that old car when I was here in Revival for those 4 weeks or so way back when. Still had it. One pastor said I was going to drive it to the millennial. Drive it in the millennial if I was still around. But anyway, I had that old car, and it was in the shop again. And I went down 3 hours after I'd given $100 in an offering. I went down to get that old car out of the shop again. And the mechanic said it was going to be about $70 or $80, and the bill was $292. I think the same mechanic follows me around wherever I go. He just changes his name. Tells me one thing, and it's always more. And I looked at that bill, and I looked at my checkbook. I did not have enough money to pay for it. I could have paid for $70 or $80, but not $292. And so I started writing out a check by faith. You call that a hot check. But I was going to tell him to hold that check until I could get some money in the bank. I don't know if you've ever lived that way before. And so I was writing out this check, and the owner came over and said, you're a minister, aren't you? And I said, yes, sir. He said, well, we want to donate this to you. I'd given $100, and 3 hours later, God gave me $292 back. You see, you don't know what giving is. Giving, you're not really giving until it's a sacrifice. Until you sacrifice. If you can give just because you have it, you're like the men that Jesus said, you know, they've given nothing. He was talking about the little widow who gave a mite, and said she's the one that's given because she's given all she got. You don't know what to give, what giving is, until you give, and you don't know how in the world you're going to be able to do it, but you do it. But that's what Pentecost is all about. That's the reason we gave $193 million to missions last year. 193 million. There are other richer denominations, but we give. That's who the Pentecostals are, because we want to get the gospel out. Hallelujah. God blesses a giving church. Amen. That story didn't stop. I might as well go ahead and finish it. 3 weeks later, we went in another revival. And the Lord said, after the first week, they gave us $500. And God said, give every bit of that to the church in Argentina you helped start. They needed $20,000 the first of the year, and that was October. And so I prayed through and asked my wife, who was an accountant when I married her, that how about if we do this? And she said, do whatever you feel like God wants you to do. And so we sent it on for Argentina. The second week of revival, I remember it well, Brother Pinson, because I played basketball after church that night. And I was tired. And I went to bed, but I couldn't sleep. I thought I could go drop off to sleep like that. But I had that $500 check burning my pocket, because I'd said, I had made the statement, oh, I wish I could give $1,000 to Argentina. God said, there it is. There it is. And I said, oh no. And finally I said yes, and I was able to go to sleep. The next morning I woke my wife up about 6 o'clock in the morning. It's best to spring something like this on somebody when they're groggy. And I said, honey, what would you say if I told you that I felt like we needed to give this $500 to that church in Argentina? She said, do whatever God told you to do. And I went on, I made a trip that day, and I came back. And when I got back to the, you see, I was praying for a car. I asked God for a Buick Electra 225 push button seats and push button windows and white vinyl top. Somebody told me to be specific. Amen. And when I got back home that day to where we were staying, my wife met me at the door. But she was down praying. God said, buy the evangelist a car. And so my wife told me that. And I said, well, praise the Lord. You know, I didn't. I said, really? You know, that's how much faith I have. Really? Well, to make a long story longer, she bought us a Buick Electra 225 push-button seats and push-button windows and white vinyl top. Now, I'll tell you that to say this. Do you think that would have happened if I hadn't have given when God spoke to me? Do you think that I would have got that $292 back if I hadn't have given $100 to God? I tell you, friends, we have missed the boat when we don't learn to sacrifice. When you hear your pastor say something like that, the immediate result ought to be somebody said, I'm going to do something sacrificial for the work of God in this church. Lord spoke to me. You told me to close my ears, but I couldn't. You know, I had to listen. But I believe. Hallelujah. I'm going to start it off. I'm going to give $100 to this church. That's not a whole lot. But if you knew what I was believing God for, you'd say it was. Hallelujah. And somebody else ought to do it too. Somebody else ought to hear the heart of this pastor. Hallelujah. Look. You don't have to tell me, but somebody else ought to start doing that too. Somebody else. Anybody else, you'd say, I'm going to do something. Anybody else? I'm talking about the church, not for me. Hallelujah. There's some other hands going up. God's going to do something. God's going to meet this need. Hallelujah. Give, and it shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Don't you want that running over? I want the running over. Hallelujah. And things happen when people give. I'm going to go ahead and finish the story. I was going to cut it off there, but well, another week went by. We went another 3 weeks in revival. Another week went by. They gave me another $500 on Thursday night when we closed. We had to close on Thursday night to get to our next revival, which was over in Louisiana. We drove 38 straight hours to get there in that brand new car. I sold that old one to a friend. He still is a friend. But anyway, drove that car all the way, and while my wife was driving, we would take turns. Couldn't even stop and sleep somewhere. We had to take turns and sleep in the car. And while she was driving, I couldn't go to sleep. I was so excited. I was in a brand new car, and it was all because I'd obeyed God. You feel good when you've obeyed God, and you know you've done what God wants you to do, and you're riding in the results of obeying God. And God spoke to me and said, if you'll give that $500, I mean, what? Give that $500, the last $500 they'd give me. He said, somebody in the next revival is going to give you $1,000. And I turned to my wife and I said, honey, guess what? Somebody in the next revival is going to give us $1,000. But I was afraid to tell her I was going to give $500 more. On a Sunday morning, after I'd preached that Sunday morning, a young man, his business partner, came up to me and said the Lord had spoken to them to give us $1,000 the next day in their struggling business. They've been in business together for only 6 months. They made a $10,000 sale, biggest sale in the history of their company, and that was a lot of money back in those days. And counted out $100 bills in my hand, $1,000, and I was in the spirit of giving. I don't know if God spoke to me or I just decided to do it. I said, I'm going to give $500 of that. We sent $2,000 toward that need, 10% of what they needed down in Argentina. Argentina, that missionary still tells that story of how God used that seed. And the other came in because he got up before the missionaries and he still didn't have it in January. He started weeping. He said, I don't know what we're going to do. We've got to pay for that building. There'll be a foreclosure. And those missionaries began to weep and they gave the rest of the money out of their own accounts. And that, I visited that church a few years ago, about 3-4 years ago. It has been the largest preacher-producing church in Argentina. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Sowing good soil. Hallelujah. You don't get what I'm saying. Unless we learn to sacrifice, we're not the kind of people that God has called to win this world. We've got to win this world. It starts first at this church. It starts at supporting. It starts at helping. It starts at giving. And if you're just giving 10%, you've missed the whole reason for giving. 10% is what you owe. The rest is what you sow. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, Pastor, you got me started. I'm going to tell you, before you think that you got me started, that I just picked up on what you said. It was in the notes. Hallelujah. It was in the notes. Hallelujah. Praise God. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? God knows what he's doing. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Now let me get to the next question. I'm not going to take as long as the rest of them. How many of you breathe a sigh of relief? Whew. Hallelujah. Let's get to the next question. Amen. Hallelujah. But I believe that was a God. It wasn't a detour. I believe it was a God thing. Hallelujah. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verse number 8. What this question is, how is this possible? How is it possible? We know these people. How is it possible? Well, I'll tell you how it's possible for a person to get so full of God that they begin to speak with other tongues. It is a miracle of God. It's a miracle of God. How is it possible? It means that people who are saved and hungry are filled with the Spirit. If you're saved and you're hungry, you see, those are the two requirements for being filled with the Spirit. Number one, be saved. You got to be saved, first of all. In my book, I talk about the two drunks. One drunk said to the other, what do you think about this speaking in tongues? The other drunk said, I think it's of the devil. The first one said, it must not have been, or you and I would have had it. Hallelujah. This is not for unsaved people. This is for saved people. Hallelujah. Praise God. When somebody speaks in tongues, it's of God. It's of God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now look at this. You have to be hungry. It means you have to be saved, you have to be hungry. I believe those are the only two requirements by being filled with the Spirit. If you're saved and you're hungry, you say, well, what about faith? God will give you faith to get filled. Just like he gave you faith to get saved. Hallelujah. It means that people have overcome objections, such as feeling unworthy or their religious prejudices. A lot of people don't get filled with the Holy Spirit because they think that they're not good enough. And they've sat on the church pew for many years thinking, you know, if God really wanted to fill me, you know, I have to overcome all these things in my life. I can just get rid of this and that. I'm here to tell you something. Write it down. Remember it. God has never failed a perfect person. Hallelujah. I even know people who speak in tongues are not perfect. One Pentecostal lady came to the pastor and said, Pastor, I need to lay my tongue on the altar. He said, I'm sorry, our altar is not long enough for your tongue. Hallelujah. What the Holy Spirit will do is help you overcome. It'll help you overcome the sin in your life, the sin in your heart, the problem in your life, the habit you have. I heard somebody talking about cigarette smoking. I had a fellow read my book. And he read the book. His wife got it for him, and he read it on a 16-hour shift. I guess he had some time in between, and so he read that book, and he got so hungry for God. For the first time, he realized that God wanted to fill him in spite of the fact that he had a bad habit. And he began to read that book. You know, we used to teach people wrong. I remember vividly a man with a package of cigarettes in his pocket who didn't get filled with the Spirit. And the altar worker told him, he said, well, I know the reason you can't get filled. When you give up those cigarettes, God will fill you. That was wrong. Because the Bible says you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You need the power to overcome the cigarettes, overcome the habit, overcome the problem. Hallelujah. You get God in your heart, and God will help you to overcome it. If you'll determine, I want God more than I want my problem, he will give you power to overcome it. And so this man went home, and he was so hungry for God, by the time he read my book, he literally went into a closet in the house and raised his arms and started praising God and worshiping God and weeping before God and got baptized in the Holy Ghost in the closet. And then a few days later, he stopped at a stop and go with his wife. And she said, "You're not going to buy tobacco, are you?" He smoked and chewed tobacco for 32 years. She said, "You're not going to get tobacco." He said, he just shrugged his shoulders. And he walked in and said, "Now, God, if there's no tobacco in this place, I will never smoke again. I will never chew tobacco again." That's like going into a whiskey store and say, "If there's no whiskey here, I will never drink again." He knew the odds were in his favor. But as he began to look in Tyler, Texas, I guess it was the only stop and go in Tyler, Texas that didn't have any cigarettes or tobacco. And he walked out mad. Angry because he'd made such a bargain. But suddenly, as he began to try it, he felt the power of God came over him, and he did not smoke ever again because he had power now to overcome it. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you, are you saying, preacher, that if you smoke, you can't go to heaven if you smoke? Well, if you do go to heaven, you'll get there 18 years sooner than you should have. And I think that's cause to think about it. Amen. And there's no such thing as a smoker. It's a cigarette that smokes. You're the sucker. God wants to help you. Amen. And if you got prejudice against speaking in tongues, it's time to get rid of them, because on the day of Pentecost, every last one in that room got filled with the Holy Ghost. A young lady came up to me one time and she said, "I don't believe what you said." I said, "What part about what I said you didn't believe? I don't believe you have to speak in tongues to get filled with the Spirit." I said, "Where do you find that in the Word of God?" She said, "Well, the Bible says, do all speak with other tongues?" I said, "Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30 says, do all speak with other tongues. In the same verse, it says, do all interpret." I said, "What Paul is talking about are nine gifts of the Spirit that have to be regulated in the church. He is not talking about the initial infilling of the Spirit. In fact, in the book of Acts, you'll never hear Luke talking about the gifts of the Spirit. He talks about the gift of the Holy Ghost. In verse number 38, where Peter answered, in 39, he said, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's not plural. And that's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And I began to go to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, where it definitely says they spoke with other tongues 20 years after the day of Pentecost. When Paul laid his hands on the Ephesians, they all spoke with other tongues. I even addressed Acts chapter number 8, which some people think, well, boy, that's the one that's got us. You know, that's the one that's got us, because it doesn't say they spoke with other tongues. I can tell you that's one of the strongest ones that we have. Because Simon, the Bible says Simon believed and was baptized, and the people were baptized. But it didn't say they were baptized in water. Are you going to reason that if it doesn't say they spoke with other tongues, you have to use the same reason to say, well, then they were baptized in mud. Because the context of the Bible will tell you, and any commentary you read before 1900, before there were prejudices against speaking in tongues, any commentary that I've ever read, when you read that commentary, those commentators, because they are honest with the context of the Bible, they will say, they obviously spoke with other tongues. It's the prejudices of certain people in certain religions that bring this out and try to say it doesn't say they spoke with other tongues. And that same chapter disproves exactly what they're trying to prove, that you get the Holy Ghost when you get saved. You don't, because they got baptized and then Peter came down and prayed for them and they got filled with the Spirit a second occasion. Strong argument against it. And of course, Simon said, "I have never seen this before. I've seen miracles. I've seen blind eyes open, deaf ears unstopped. I've been baptized in water. I've been changed, but I haven't seen this. I'll pay for it. Whatever it is that you're doing to them, I want this." And Peter and John were laying their hands on people. And by the way, that Greek verb says that they continuously laid their hands on them. In other words, it wasn't just a light touch. They prayed with them and stayed with them until they were speaking with other tongues. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And the strongest argument, of course, is the fact that Lucan theology, any time that Luke talks about people being baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's always prophetic utterance. Go back to the book of Luke itself, and you'll see that when Mary, the Holy Spirit came on her, she began to give a prophetic utterance. Luke connects the Holy Spirit with prophetic utterance. That's Lucan theology. Hallelujah. So I don't know that I told her all of that, because I didn't want to win an argument. I wanted to win her. And I said, "Mary, just please stay hungry." Her name was Mary Bell. I said, "Just please stay hungry and come back. Will you come back?" She said, "I'll come back." She came back on a Thursday night, and I preached on the times of refreshing. I didn't aim my sermon at her. I already had the message before she got there. And I preached, and Mary ran to the altar, and she was weeping by the time she got there. I went over to her, and I said, "Mary, raise your hand." "I don't know if I believe in this." I said, "Raise your hand." And she raised her hands, and Mary Bell lost her argument. She got baptized in the Holy Ghost and started speaking with other tongues. Hallelujah. It will happen to anybody that's hungry. Anybody that's hungry. And I can guarantee you, when you come down here, the Holy Ghost will not speak for you. Don't expect Him to do it for you. There's two parts. God's part, your part. God's part is to give the words, and your part is to speak the words. He gives the words. We do the speaking. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:4, they began to speak as He gave them the words, as He gave them the utterance. And so you come down here, and you begin to worship God, and He'll give you the words. How does He do that? He puts it in your mind or puts it in your mouth. It's that simple. You can't speak without your mind. Can't speak without your mouth. The Spirit will give you the words. Many people have actually heard those words in their mind before they spoke them. And I give an illustration about this. A young man, 22 years of age, had heard those words in his mind all of his life. And when I went to him, prayed for him, and said, "John, if there's any words that come to your mind, you've got to speak them." He just gushed out and spoke in tongues and spoke in tongues. And he said, "All my life, in youth camp, kids camp, all of my life, I heard those words, but I thought I was making it up. I didn't know that God was trying to get me to speak." He gives the words. We do the speaking. Another thing that God does is make you have stammering lips. The Holy Ghost comes down. He got a hold of your jaw. And He wants to help you so bad that He's got you stammering and stuttering, but He won't speak for you. When you're stammering and stuttering, that's the time to take a step of faith. And God will put the word there when you say, "I'm going to try." And God puts the word there. I've seen that over and over and over and over. When I told people that, a lady in San Antonio, Texas, when I was teaching on this, raised her hand. She said, "That's all I've done for 3 years. I said, "Today you're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost." And guess what? She got filled with the Holy Spirit because she understood her part that she had to try when the Spirit of God came over her. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How is it possible? It's possible because people obey the Lord. It's possible because on the day of Pentecost, all of them opened their mouths and began to speak. The Bible says that. Now, question number 3, verse 12. What does it mean? What does it mean? And I'm trying to make these shorter. I'm trying to condense these. I will condense this one. It means that God has poured out His Spirit on all flesh. That's what it means. It means that power is available that was not available previously. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Hallelujah. I was teaching on this in Oklahoma in Teen Challenge. 15 got baptized in the Holy Spirit, those Teen Challenge men. And there was a question before I prayed for people. This question was, that comes up a lot. Well, what about so-and-so? He's seen hundreds and thousands, millions saved, but he doesn't speak with other tongues. I said, "Yes, yes, thank God for what he's done." I said, "But he was in India, and a blind man came up to him and said, 'Would you pray for me that God would heal me of my blind eyes?'" He said, "I'm sorry, we don't do that. We just have to say God's will be done." And that's all. I said, "But when I was in India, 6 blind people got healed." I said, "I believe the difference is that when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, they're bold to pray for people. They recognize that God wants to heal people, and miracles are happening because we believe it. We believe the word." You can probably count on one hand the number of people that don't speak in tongues that have seen a whole lot of miracles in a worldwide fashion. But I can show you thousands of people. Saw Reinhard Bonnke the other night. He has preached to, I think he said, 32 million people, or had 32 million decisions. Why? Because of the power of God. I was with the evangelist. He's actually an evangelist, but he's pastoring R.W. Schombach's church, and I was with him. He said, "We just got back from Africa." He said, "Over 500,000 were saved." And he said they were mostly Muslims. And what Brother Schombach did, first of all, before he ever prayed for anybody to get saved, he said, "Now I'm going to show you what my God will do, and then you decide if you want to accept Him." And blind eyes were opened. People jumped out of wheelchairs. People were healed by the power of God. That is the difference. Hallelujah. That's what it means. It means power. Number 4. I like this one best of all. What shall we do? Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. They asked that question. What shall we do? They were cut to the heart. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Praise God. What a great question. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what we should do. It's time to become Pentecostal once again in the Assemblies of God. Hallelujah. Less than 40% of Assemblies of God speak in tongues. And I told you the great numbers of 600 million Pentecostals in the world, but unfortunately, only 30% of those 600 million speak with other tongues. We've got to get back to basics. We've got to get back to the power of the Holy Ghost. In some countries such as Mexico, only 40% of Assemblies of God pastors speak in tongues. We need to get our pastors filled with the Holy Ghost in other countries. In the United States, you can't be an Assemblies of God pastor unless you sign a statement that you speak in tongues and that you preach on it. And I heard our superintendent say recently, he said, not only should you sign that, you better be telling the truth. Hallelujah. Because something's happened that we're not seeing people filled with the Holy Ghost anymore. Huh. What must we do? We must speak in tongues consistently. It mustn't evaporate from our church. It must be done on a consistent basis. Pentecostals must not use Pentecostal examples as the best way to grow church, non-Pentecostal examples to grow a church. We've gone outside of what the Bible says in order to grow a church. We've gone to other examples. They say, well, just be really seeker-friendly. I believe in being seeker-friendly, but I believe in being sinner-friendly more than that. Hallelujah. There are some churches, they don't dare speak in tongues because they're afraid they'll run somebody off. Where are you going to run them to? Second hell? Third hell? There's only one hell. You want to get them saved by the blood of the Lamb, then you want to get them on fire for God so you get them filled with the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, shh, I'll tell you on Wednesday. Hallelujah. And 3,000 got filled with the Holy Ghost. It's time that we quit looking at those kind of examples and look at other examples. Why not look at a Pentecostal example? Why not go to Cho's church and see what he's doing with nearly a million people in his church? Why don't we see what they're doing? Why don't we see what North Korea is doing? Why don't we see what the Methodists do? Because the Methodists in Korea, they're spirit-filled. And they have the largest Methodist church in the world is in South Korea. The largest Presbyterian church is in South Korea. And they speak with other tongues. They all have prayer mountains. They're seeking God. And you know, by now, Korea is over 50% Christian. They're Pentecostal. That's why. Why don't we go to Tommy Barnett and see what he's doing? He's got 14,000. Why don't we ever talk about examples like that instead of some other example that's non-Pentecostal? It's time we started looking at the true example, and that's the Bible. The Bible way of growing a church is to be Pentecostal. Hallelujah. Glory to God. What must we do? We must worship Jesus. We must worship Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what we're going to do tonight. You know, worship is not begging. I had a lady in one of my services, Hispanic lady. This is in a church that we started that has 22,000 down in Nicaragua. And they had an all-night service. And I got to speak at the prime time of 2:30. I'd already preached in another campaign, and I got to preach at 2:30 in the morning, and 15 got baptized the Holy Ghost. And there was a lady who was over standing just screaming at God, por favor, Señor, por favor, lléname, oh, Señor, por favor, lléname, con el Espíritu Santo, lléname. I went to her and I said, sister, she was begging God, fill me, Lord, fill me. I went to her and I said, you don't have to beg God. You don't have to beg God. How many of you beg for your Christmas gifts? Poor Brother Durham. I'm talking about a gift under a tree, has your name on it, and somebody's given it to you. You do it before Christmas. I'm talking about at Christmas. They got it in their hand. They're extending it to you, and you get on your knees. Say, oh, I want my Christmas gift. Well, here it is. I really want my gift. Well, take your gift. I want my gift. Are you crazy? Take this gift. And the Holy Spirit's a gift. You don't have to beg for a gift. He is extending the baptism of the Holy Spirit to anybody who wants to be filled. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You just receive and you worship. You know there's a difference in praise and worship. We sing that. We sing, come on and give the Lord the highest praise. I got to thinking about that. What in the world's highest praise is worship? Worship is greater than praise. You can praise people. I could praise your pastor. I could say, this is a great pastor. He loves God. He works for God. And he's after the best interest of this church. I guarantee you he is. Hallelujah. And he doesn't spend a dime unless it's necessary. Do I know him or not? Hallelujah. That's a good trait. Amen. Hallelujah. And I tell you, he's a good man of God. and I'm praising him. But I'm not going to get on my knees before him and say, Buddha, 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 I worship you. Because worship is reserved for deity. And so, what must we do? We've got to get back to worshiping God. Worshiping out of a pure heart, a clean heart. When you start worshiping God, something's going to happen. The glory is going to come. The power of God is going to come. Hallelujah. Just worshiping God. I conclude with this. Last Sunday, I saw Rosanda. Rosanda's a black lady. And she's going to the church where I preached last Sunday. Years ago, she was going to Oaks Fellowship, and they invited me to preach on a Sunday morning. At that time, it was running about 1,000. Now it's running about 2,500. My son and daughter-in-law are on staff there. And they invited me to preach on a Sunday morning. And they were in a spirit of revival. They were already praying when I got there, got my table set up and everything. So I joined them in the auditorium at 9 o'clock, and they prayed. There were 100 of them that just prayed right on through Sunday school. By the time, and while we were sitting, while I was in that prayer time, my wife was right beside me. She played the organ for the church at the time. And she knew people that I didn't know because I was out preaching. And she punched me in the side and said, that guy over there, he plays the bass. He was at the altar. He hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost. What she was saying, go get him. Sticking me on him. And so I went over and I prayed for him. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I came and sat down. And I was praising God. She punched me and said, see that guy over there? He's never been filled with the Spirit. She knew him. So I went over to him. I prayed him through the baptism. He's just a young man. Got filled with the Holy Ghost. We'd already had revival before the service ever started that morning. And we got on that platform. The Spirit of God was moving. I didn't know this, but the song director, the music director, Don Jones, he got a great last name, no relation to us. But he had already told the choir, he said, something going on. He said, I'm going to ask this audience to take off their shoes because I feel like this is holy ground. Before, he didn't say anything to this guy that came up to the pastor. I was sitting right beside the pastor, and this guy came up to the pastor and crying, said, Pastor, this is holy ground. We need to take our shoes off. And Don finished his first song with tears just running down his cheeks and said, folks, this is holy ground. We need to take our shoes off. So all of us took our shoes off. I was glad I didn't have on holy socks. And then that young man that had been baptized in the Holy Ghost, the second young man, he ran up to the pastor and he said, Pastor, I just got to tell people what God did for me. Can I say something? So pastor led him up there, and he got that microphone and said, folks, I got baptized with the Holy Ghost this morning. If you come down here, I knew I wasn't going to get to preach. And you come down here, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. The power of God's here. And they started coming. I said, Pastor, could I say something? That's a preacher in me, but more than that, I wanted to give him some instruction. And so, yeah. And so I said a few words, and Rosanda came. When I finished Rosanda, the black lady came, and she was standing in the middle of the aisle with her daughter, and her daughter was 12 years old at the time, 12 years of age, and she called me down. She said, pray for my daughter. She doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I reached to pray for her daughter. I didn't touch Rosanda, but Rosanda fell when I reached for her daughter. I touched her daughter, and her daughter fell right beside her mother, speaking with other tongues. Rosanda said, and she told me again this testimony last week. She said, that had never, ever happened to me. I have never fallen down. And she said, the Spirit of God just hit me on my back. And she said, and then I was out for about 30 minutes, but the whole time they were putting oil on my forehead. I didn't know why. And I kept trying to wipe the oil off my forehead, and people just putting oil on my forehead. And finally, after 30 minutes, I said, looked over and saw my daughter. I said, would you wipe the oil off my forehead? I said, Mama, there's no oil on your forehead. The glory of God came over her. Hallelujah. Tonight, God wants to do it again. He wants to move again. Hallelujah. Everybody stand. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Lord, we need Pentecost again. We need Holy Ghost move again. Lord Jesus, we need it one more time, one more time, one more time. Hallelujah, we need it, we need it, we need it. Lord Jesus, 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 we've got away from it. We don't hear much about it anymore. We need it. We need the move of the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. What shall we do? What shall we do? What shall we do? Hallelujah. We stand at the threshold of a great opportunity if we'll just seize the moment, Lord. Help us to seize the moment. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want everybody to pray after me because I believe, first of all, we must purify the temple. I want everybody to pray after me this prayer. Mean it before God. Everybody say it. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, cleanse the temple. Come into my life in a new way, a fresh way. Cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb. I believe your word. I am yours. I am pure. I am righteous. I am holy. I am saved. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Just a little bit different than this morning. Nobody looking around. If God has been dealing with you about something in your life, you know, you're never going to get victory over it until you come down in front of God and everybody. Now, you pray that prayer, but you know what Jesus said? He said, I can't confess you before the Father until you confess me before men. Some people want to try to hide what they're doing before God. They want to keep it from man. They want to just pray about it a little bit, but they never seem to get the victory. They go out of church, and they go back to the same old lifestyle. It's because you don't take a bold step before God, and you don't come clean before man and say, you know, even though I go to church, even though I'm a Christian, there's something going on in my life that's got to be cleansed. And I'm going to confess before men and before God, and something's going to snap, something's going to break, and you're going to have power you never realized you had before if you'll walk right down here right now and get victory over that habit, over that problem, over that thing that just keeps plaguing you, and you just keep yielding to it and keep giving in to it. I don't care if it's the internet, pornography, or whatever it is. There's something that God has been dealing with you. You've defended it maybe in your own mind, defended it before your family, defended it before people, but now God says don't defend it anymore. Just confess it before me. It might be something that doesn't bother me, but God has said it's got to go. It's got to go if you're going to be what I want you to be. So I want you to start coming. If that's you. You know, I'm talking to church people. I'm not just talking to sinners and ranked sinners. I'm talking to church people. It's got to go. It's got to go. It's got to go. You're tired of it. You're tired of being defeated, and you're not going to be defeated anymore. You're going to get victory tonight. You're going to get victory. I really believe that tonight is your night, your liberation day. Hallelujah. Your liberation day. It may be something you've held against somebody for years. It may be a grudge against somebody. It might be a misunderstanding. It might be all kinds of things. It might be the way your children have treated you. It might be bitterness in your heart. It might be all kinds of things, but you're saying, I'm going to get rid of it. I'm going to tell God in front of everybody that I need him, that I've got to have help. In Jesus' name, 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 in Jesus' name. This is freedom. This is freedom. This is liberty. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What must we do? What must we do? We must cleanse the temple. We must make sure the temple is clean. And then something is going to happen supernatural. I believe it. I believe it. The Spirit of God is going to come over you. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. There's going to be victory in your life. Hallelujah. 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 Anybody else wants to join this army? Anybody else wants to join this army? You come on. You come on. You come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm not going to let anything get me down anymore. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I can tell you, friends, I'm a preacher, but I wrestled with bitterness at one time in my life. I wrestled with bitterness, and I had to get to the place that I could say, Lord, it's all yours. It's all yours. And I had to pray a prayer. I had to say, Lord, bless them more than you bless me. Amen, amen, amen. It can happen to anybody. You can let something just steal your victory, steal your joy, steal your peace if you let it. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is victory night. This is victory night. Hallelujah. 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 See, I want everybody that needs to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. You've never been filled before, or you have been filled, and it's been a long time since you spoke with other tongues. I want you to come. What shall we do? We've got to come. We've got to be hungry. We've got to seek God. You want to be filled with the Spirit? You've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Come on, come on, come on. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah,
hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I need some real Holy Ghost filled people. I assume that the rest of you are just absolutely bubbling over in the Holy Ghost. Now I need you. I need you. I need you up here. You're going to stand behind every one of these. Hallelujah. You're going to stand behind them. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. You don't know what burden your pastor may be carrying. Need some spiritual man of God to come and stand behind him. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. And we're just going to have music. Just have music. We're just going to worship God with music. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get to singing. We start singing words and forgetting to worship. But I want you to worship. I want you to worship. And I want everybody here. I want everybody here to come up. I want everybody here to come up. There's never an exception in a Pentecostal church because they're all in one mind, one accord. Everybody, everybody, everybody come as close as you possibly can to the front. Hallelujah. Never an exception. Never an exception. Never an exception in a Pentecostal church. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. If you hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost, I'm going to pray a general prayer. Again, I'm going to count to three. When I say three, you start speaking in tongues. If words come to your mind, say them out loud. Hallelujah. Don't doubt them. Don't doubt them. Don't doubt them. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. That bitterness must go. That problem must go. That desire must go. Whatever it is, it's got to go when I count to three. Counting is done. If you need healing in your body, when I say three, let the power of God go through you. Hallelujah. Receive your healing when I say three. In Jesus' name, Lord, when I say three, let the power of God hit everybody here. Let the glory of God come over us. We need the glory. We need the glory. We need the glory. We can't substitute anything for the glory. We need the glory. We need the glory. We need the glory. We need the power. Oh, hallelujah. When I say three, let the glory come. Let people be healed. Let them be filled. Let them be delivered. Let the glory come down, Jesus. One more time. We need the power of Pentecost. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're about to do. In the mighty name of Jesus. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Raise your hands. Praise Him for all you're worth. Praise Him for all you're worth. Hallelujah. Accept His gift. Accept His gift. Accept His gift. Get ready. Get ready. You got to receive. When I count to three, that's the falling off place. That's the jumping off place. Believe with me when I say three. In the mighty name of Jesus. 1, 2, 3. Receive the power of God. Receive it. Receive it. You're free. You're free. You're free. Shout your victory. Shout your victory. Shout your victory. Shout your victory. You're free. Glory, 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 glory. Speak that, speak out, speak out, speak out. Speak it out, speak it out, speak it out.